Again, early this morning, friends, good to be here. We are studying the book of Ephesians, as you can see. And again, your handout you have before you, if you want to use that, you can use that. If you don't, you don't have to use that. But what are we studying in the book of Ephesians? What is Ephesians? What is it all about? Well, this morning we're looking at gifted men given to equip Christ's church from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is our second point, our 23rd message. And what's this book all about? Well, it's really about the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, His body. And this body is a universal body made up of believers from the day of Pentecost to today, even on into the future, unless the rapture happens yet today. It has many members, but it has one body. So we are all united in this one body, but we are gifted with different spiritual gifts to serve different ways in the body of Christ. When did I get this gift? At the moment of faith in Christ, each member was gifted by Christ with a spiritual gift to function and serve Him in the body. So we as Christians are to take orders and direction from the head of the church. Who would that be? Well, again, that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as He's in charge. I'm not in charge. I'm just an under-shepherd that He's got a sense of humor and placed me here. Absolutely amazing by the grace of God. Okay? So we take our directions from the Lord Jesus Christ, as when we look into the Word of God, He is the head of the church. We have the mind of Christ, that's what the Bible is called, and in light of that, as we read His Word, we read His mind. We know how He thinks. We see what He wants us to understand and note in light of that. Secondly, it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God, since we all have the Spirit of God if we're saved, and enlightens us and shows us the truth of what God wants us to understand and know today. And this is why we are a Bible church, friends. We seek to expound and follow the Scriptures, to know and obey His will today in any matter, because whatever situation you're facing, God has an answer in His Word. He has counsel and direction in His Word. Even on Wednesdays, as we go back to the Old Testament and look at the book of Habakkuk, we're seeing that God is sovereign over the nation. They were going into Babylon for 70 years under discipline, but yet God is working all things together for good. Thus we acknowledge that God has spoken. He has not stuttered nor slurred His words to the church today. So as we open Scripture, the book of Ephesians especially, and that He has revealed to us the wealth, our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we have been spiritually enriched here in these chapters by grace. And what is grace? Again, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone had to pay the price, and Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine on that cross. Now look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes He became poor. He went to the cross of Calvary, that you, through His poverty, His death and resurrection, might become spiritually enriched. Not financially, but spiritually. This is a spiritual commodity that you need to see by faith. And as you depend upon the Lord, you can understand that. So when it comes to Christian living now, if you've been saved, we can enjoy all grace so as to be successful in the Christian life. When we are now filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, then 2 Corinthians 9:8 can become true of you and of me. I forgot my magic pen over here. Let me grab that here for a moment. This is such a great verse here. It says, and God is able, notice the sufficiency of God, He's able to make not some but all grace abound towards you, that you not sometimes but always, having not some sufficiency but all sufficiency, and not some things but in all things, may have an abundance for every good work in the Christian life. God has not shortchanged you nor shortchanged me. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And as we're controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God and not the sin nature, we have His resources to draw upon and to depend upon in the Christian life. So when and if we fail, and I will say this, and we do, we fail. It's our fault for failing, for not claiming the grace of God to meet our every need in life. But that's why we're here this morning, to learn about the grace of God, to plug into the grace of God, to see ourselves in light of who Christ is and who we are, and to tap in by faith into what He has to say, so that this grace here, this all-sufficient grace, can be what we need and what we can bask in for the Christian life. And grace is so wonderful, friends, because grace means God does it for you and through you as you just yield to Him, as you just depend upon Him. And I mentioned this statement on Wednesday night in the book of Habakkuk, when you're absolutely destitute and totally dependent upon the Lord for whatever your need is, you're in the very place God wants you to be. Because then you're not saying, step aside, Lord, I can handle this situation. Oh, no, you can't. And that's why you have to fail, so God can succeed and show you that you are a failure apart from Him. And that's what everyone needs by the grace of God. So we've been blessed with His grace richly, first of all, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. But this brings us to our wealth in Christ here. Our walk in Christ in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9. And in this section we're presently studying, we are to walk worthy of our calling in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And if our calling was gracious and good, our worthy walk should be gracious and good as well. Now, to walk means to proceed, to move ahead one step at a time, to walk in light of His grace and provision to us and for us. Thus, in this second section of Ephesians, we've looked at a number of things already. We are instructed to walk in unity, verse 3, look there with me, okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity's there, we just need to walk in light of that, and we need to endeavor, make every effort on our part to walk in light of that unity. And this will reflect a purpose and a testimony to the lost around us. And this will bring glory to God before a lost and dying world. Secondly, we've been gifted to walk in diversity. Look at verse 7 with me. Okay? 4:7. To each one of us, grace or a spiritual gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting. That is what that section is saying. Each believer has been gifted with a spiritual gift or a gift mix, which is the ability to serve the body of Christ by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. Now, last time I told you that the ascended Christ gave gifted men to His church for a specific purpose. We skip right down to verse 11. We taught 9 and 10, so we're not going to go there today. But in verse 11, He Himself gave some to be. We're looking at that particular verse. So here we are in letter B on your handout if you're following along. We are to walk worthy based on gifted men. That's what we're studying here in this particular passage. And these men were given by the ascended Christ to equip His church for service in His body. This is what verse 12 teaches. And verse 12 is the key to verses 11 through 16. Look at verse 12 with me. Okay. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everything that's after that comes right based on the equipping of the church that we're going to look at somewhat today and start that section here today. So we want to understand that even more. And that's why, again, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Believers are a part of His body. And as we see that, everyone is a cell, a person inside that body that, again, we need to understand and we need to note that for ourselves here. But what did He do? Second point, He gave gifted men to His church in verses 7 through 11 here. We're going to skip 9 and 10 as we looked at that. And the word gave is the verb here. It's the word didomi. It means to give. That's exactly what He did. It's an aorist tense, speaks of a completed action on the Lord's part at a point in time. Christ gave special spiritual gifts to certain men at a point in time. Christ gave these men to His church, the body of Christ. Active voice, something that the ascended Christ chose to do for us. And it's indicative mood. It's a fact, which means we need to know these facts so we can live in light of these facts. Okay? Well, who did he give? Verse 11, again, let's look there. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers here. Okay? So, I mentioned last time again, the first three were given to the universal church as a whole, the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists. While the last was given to individual local congregations like Grace Gospel Bible Church, and that's important. So again, by way of review, who are these gifted men? Well, some were apostles. And now this is review from 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you're getting a shot at this again here. The Greek word is apostolos. It's a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders, with a message to preach. Now, the word apostle was used two ways in Scripture, we stated last time. And if you want to hear all the verses on this, you need to listen to that message. I'm just going to review a few verses with you here again. How is it used in two ways? Number one, in the strict sense, referring to the 12 apostles plus Paul. The 12 apostles plus Paul. These men had seen the resurrected Christ and had received a personal call or an appointment by him or by his representatives, as I think of that Matthias, as we looked at him last time. So here's a couple of verses in reference to this, especially Paul, because sometimes Paul was questioned, is he one of the original apostles here, you know? Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Then in 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen, notice that, Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? As they questioned whether he was an apostle or not. So as we think of the 12 plus Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:8-9, he says here in chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, and about seeing the Lord, then last of all, he, the risen Christ, was seen by me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Notice his humility, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now the following verses go on to say, nevertheless, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm an apostle. So he was making that statement, and that's why we need to understand that. Secondly, now here, other men who were not of the 12 plus Paul functioned as apostles and are sometimes called apostles in Scripture. Now, this is not in the strict sense, the 12 plus Paul, but other men were called apostles. Can you show me a verse, Pastor? I've got a few here, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, again, 5-8, Paul says he was seen by Cephas, there's one, and then by the 12, notice he mentions this group here, the 12. And then he's going to, at the bottom here, see, also by me, that's 12 plus Paul, the strict sense. After he was seen by 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remained of the prison, but some have fallen asleep. Some had died already by this time, 25 years later. After that, he was seen by James. No. And then by all the apostles. You mean there are other apostles? There are others that are referred to as apostles here? It appears so. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Okay? In Galatians 1:17-19. Paul says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. There was the 12 before him. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the, notice now again, the other apostles. Now, I don't know if he's referring to the 12 or these right here, okay? Except James, the Lord's brother. Now, I mentioned here, and these are my words, James, the Lord's brother, was never named as part of the original 12. There were two fellows by the name of James in the original 12, but they were not the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James here is the writer of the book of James. he becomes the presiding all elder in Jerusalem, and he's there when Paul goes up to see him there. Okay? So, whether he's referring to the original 12 here, or he's referring to other apostles, it can't be clearly said, but there's this implication there. In Acts 14:14, but when the apostles, now this is written under the Spirit of God, who is he mentioned here? Barnabas and Paul. Well, Paul was part of the 12, plus Paul, but Barnabas never was. Heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. So again, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls Barnabas an apostle. We hope you see that, and so I'm not making this up. I want you to understand and note that. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we, who is the we here? If you go to 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we'll see it is Paul, Silas, and Timothy might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Silas and Timothy were not apostles in the strict sense of the word. So I'm laboring here again to get people to understand that there is the apostles in the strict sense, the 12 plus Paul, but then there were others who were called apostles in Scripture. I'm not making this up. We're a Bible church. We're seeking the Scriptures to find this out and to understand this clearly. Okay? Next question. What was the function of the apostles? Well, I mentioned this last time as well. It was to lay the foundation of teaching / doctrine. Found in Ephesians 2:20. Let's look right there. Back up a page. And let's look at that passage. 2:20. Let's look at 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles were to lay the foundation of teaching and doctrine, secondly, for the church to follow and to establish the church of Jesus Christ as to what God is doing in the world today. We see that in Ephesians 3:5. Look there. In reference to the church, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. There's those two again. What is it? What's the mystery? That the Gentiles, you and I here today, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. And this is not through anything else, I mean, not through a covenant, but through the gospel, he says there. That's important to see and note. And this was the thrust of Paul's ministry. What was it? It was to lay a foundation. It was of teaching and of doctrine, and to establish the church of Jesus Christ as to what God is doing in the world today, because Ephesians is all about the church, which is his body, the universal church, which is reflected in local assemblies like we have here this morning, okay? Secondly, the apostles were given sign gifts as their credentials in the early church. They used these gifts as credentials to show that they were God's representatives to the church. You got a verse, Pastor? Yes, here it is. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The miracles they performed, the gifts they were given performed mighty miracles. Well, can you give us a shot of what that is? Yeah, here they are again. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I want you to note this now. We're going to be looking here at the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophet, the gift of evangelism, and the gift of pastor-teacher. We could loop these two together here. Okay? The first two are what? Temporary gifts. And they were given to reveal God's Word, and some as well as these other gifts. And these were in the early church. These were sign gifts, temporarily given to the church. There were gifts that confirmed who they were because they could heal people miraculously. They could perform miracles before their eyes. They could even speak in known foreign languages without the learning process. That was an amazing thing. But these temporary gifts have passed off the scene. They were only viable in the early church until the Word of God was complete. Now, if you're looking to find out what your gift is, you've got to look over here on this permanent gift list. I mean, maybe you have the gift of evangelism. Maybe you like to teach. Maybe you're a pastor teacher someday. Maybe you like to exhort people. Maybe you are serving. You show mercy. You can give without even thinking about it. You like to organize and get things going, or you're a helper. Those are the gifts today that people should be looking at, not at, man, I'd like to speak in tongues. We don't believe that those gifts are for today, friends, okay? And this is important to understand and note. Number three, the apostles were the most important of God's gifted men to His church, as set forth in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and following. What does those verses say? I've got it right here on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. Okay, here they are. And God has appointed these, and this is another list of gifts. Notice, first of all, the most important gift is that of apostleship. Second most important gift was that of being a prophet. The third most important gift was that of teaching. After that, miracles comes in, then healings. And these were viable now when this was written. Helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And then he asked this question. Are all in the church to be apostles? Well, no. That's not true. Are all in the church prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all in the church gifted to be workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret the tongues that are spoken? No. Well, then he goes on to say, but earnestly desire the best gifts. What are those gifts? That of teaching and communicating God's Word. That's what I believe. Gifts 1, 2, and 3 on the list. Does that make sense? And yet I show you a more excellent way, and that's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The more excellent way was manifesting love via the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this was something that all believers can do when they're filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit of God wants to produce love through you and love through me for each the other here in the body of Christ. Now, why is this the better way? Well, because love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there's the gift of knowledge, it's going to vanish away one day. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that a completed canon of Scripture, then that which is in part, again, these temporary spiritual gifts are going to vanish away. Okay? And that's why we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have this book to study and to understand today so that we don't have to seek any of these gifts that were temporary. They were supernatural sign gifts given in the early church as a badge of credentials. Watch this. And they could heal. They could do these amazing things. Sometimes they would get a word of knowledge and they would interpret tongues and, you know, they had the ability to discern spirits. Well, we have the Holy Spirit today to give us discernment as we study the Word of God. That's important to understand and to note and to grasp that, okay? My last point here is this. The office and function of apostles and prophets ended with the death of these men. When the apostles died and the prophets died, the gift ended. Okay? And that's what you need to understand and note now. And I said, how do we know that? And I don't know if this is on your handout. Maybe it is. I don't have my handout with me. But here is what I said a couple weeks ago when I said that. How do we know that? Because no one exists today who has seen the resurrected Christ, unless you dreamed it. Or had too many anchovies on your pizza last night and you saw Jesus at the foot of the bed. No one has seen the resurrected Christ today. Secondly, how do I know that? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:8, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, last of all, he was seen by who? by me. I'm the last one to see the resurrected Christ. That's how we know that's true. Okay? No one exists today who has seen the resurrected Christ. I don't care who you are, and a lot of charismatics think they have saw that, but that's not true. Okay? Number two, you only lay a foundation to a building project once, and that's at its inception. And that's why the apostles and prophets were at the beginning of the church. They're not here today at the end of the church. Okay? Thirdly, there are no verses in the New Testament that teach apostolic succession, even though the Roman Catholic Church might believe that the Pope today, who doesn't even believe in hell, is a descendant through apostolic succession. He's not. He's a fake. That is absolutely not true. And number four, the foundation of the church was laid with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is my point, with the writings of the apostles, their associates, perhaps the prophets. So today, we have a completed canon of Scripture to go by for our Christian lives. That's why we are a Bible church, friends. And that's why we need to understand and know these things. And that's what we said about apostles. It's a mouthful, but it's worth going over. Then there are some prophets mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 4. Prophets, I mentioned the word prophet could be understood in two ways. What were those two ways? Number one, those who spoke forth the Word of God by their teaching, like I'm doing today, teaching the Word of God. That's what the gift of prophecy was all about. They could provide edification, exhortation, or comfort to the church by means of just speaking forth the Word of God as led by the Holy Spirit. And since the New Testament was not yet complete, this is what they did to teach God's Word. You got a verse? 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 3. Right after the 13th chapter, where he tells us to pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may speak forth. Okay? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks forth the Word of God, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So in that sense, the gift of prophet was used like a pastor teacher. There may have been some pastor teachers then in the early church. We're going to see perhaps that was true, but there were apostles and prophets given before Scripture was written, so they had that standard to go by. That's important to understand and to note here. Okay? Secondly, prophets were also those who had the God-given ability to foretell or give new revelation to the church. And we saw some new revelation in Ephesians 2:20 and in 3:5, and you can look at those other verses when you want to, because we're not going to take the time this morning. Now the gift of prophecy, forthtelling, or speaking the word, fulfilled a pre-canon need in the church. As they spoke to the church under the direct prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. And they did that to meet whatever need that happened to be there, the Spirit of God would lead them. They taught the word and they introduced new revelation to the church. The spiritual gifts, though, of apostle and prophet were, again, temporary gifts. So the apostles have passed off the scene. Prophets have passed off the scene. There are no apostles today, and we are a non-profit organization. There are no prophets here to teach and to say that, well, I'm a prophet of God, even though some churches believe. And I just read some books from some commentators this week that said there are apostles today. That's not true. They laid the foundation. They wrote the Scriptures. They gave us the direction that we need to know for today. Okay? Very, very important. Okay? So what else was given by the ascended Lord? Well, there were evangelists. What were evangelists? They were the bringer of good news, a gospel preacher. The name given to New Testament heralds of salvation through faith in Christ. Okay? When people were saved, though, in a physical location via an evangelist, then there was the need for some pastor teachers. Now, we didn't get into this last week, so this is new stuff. for you today, okay? Pastor teachers. There's been some discrepancy as to pastors and teachers, as you see in your Bible. Two separate gifts in a certain location, and that could be true, and we're not going to argue about that this morning. But most Greek scholars see this as a pastor slash teacher. The overseer of a local church who pastors, administrates, and taught the people there. The word teacher here is the Greek word didaskalos, and it means that very thing, to teach. So the pastor teacher is a shepherd teacher. Okay? Now, I put on your handout here. There are three Greek words used in Scripture to describe this man. And we're going to give you these right here, and I've given them before, but I'm giving them to you again. First of all, there's the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd, or sometimes translated as the pastor. Poimen is a pastor, one who watches over and feeds the flock of God, is what a pastor is to do. He is to be like the great shepherd here again, and pastors are to nurture, feed, and protect and shepherd the local assembly of believers. And that's my job here, to nurture you, feed you, protect you from wolves and bad teaching, and shepherd you to look out for your souls, and that's why you're to submit to me. I'm not worthy to submit to, but God has a sense of humor, friends. He puts guys like me in the pulpit because I've been saved by grace. It's amazing that he's done that. Absolutely amazing, okay? But I'm to be like the great shepherd is. He watches over his flock. And here God has placed me here at Grace Gospel Bible Church to watch over and to nurture and to protect my flock, okay? And that's why I'm going to give an account one day directly to him. Because you are my sheep and I'm watching over you. You're really his sheep, let's face it, not mine, but his sheep. And I'm just watching over here in light of that, okay? Now, the second Greek word is the Greek word episkopos. And this is sometimes has the word bishop, you'll see in Scripture, is mentioned. What is an episkopos or a bishop? He's an overseer. A man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done properly. He's the superintendent, the elder, or the overseer of a Christian assembly. And we see this word here in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, where Paul says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop. Okay? What's the bishop? He's the episkopos. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Notice, not sinless. There is no such man. But blameless. In other words, no real handles to grab in his life and to say, did you see what Dave Knutson did? Blah, 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 blah. There's a handle to grab in his life. I saw him wheeling out of a bar with a stogie in his mouth. You know, that would not be good. So I don't do that. I refrain from that. Okay? Husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior. But notice this. Bishops, pastors, elders need to be able to teach. They need to be able to communicate the Word of God as they oversee the people that are under them. Deacons don't have to do that, but there was a time when I was a deacon one day. And maybe you'll be a deacon one day. And maybe some of our deacons can do it, like Fred. He's very good at it. He spoke last week for me. Thanks again, Fred. The third one is the word presbyteros, and in Scripture he is called the elder. What does this mean? It means elder, used of, and this is the thought here, aged men in Scripture. Those advanced in age, an elder, a senior, forefathers, a term or rank or office among the Jews. Members of the great council or Sanhedrin were called elders because in early times the rulers of the people, the judges, were selected from what? Elderly men. I'm sorry, ladies, we're not going to select any ladies because you can't be the husband of one wife and qualify. Okay, I hope that's clear. Among Christians, those who presided over the assemblies or churches, the New Testament uses the term, now note this, pastor, bishop, and elder interchangeably, all referring to the same person. Okay? All referring to the same person. So let me give you a verse or two. First of all, on elders here in Titus 1:5, Paul says to Titus, "For this reason now, Titus, I left you on the island of Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking there, and appoint elders, spiritual leaders, in every city as I command you to do." When there was a church established by evangelism, there needed to be an elder in that assembly that could oversee, that could nurture and care for the people and teach them the Word of God. Very important and significant. And that's why we are a Bible church. So we now need to see all of this in one passage or another. Let's go to 1 Peter and turn there. And I've got this on PowerPoint as well if you don't have a Bible. But let's turn to 1 Peter here. Because these words are used interchangeably in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, let's read it. "The elders who are among you, I exhort." Peter, you're going to exhort these elders. "I who am a fellow elder," Peter saw himself as an elder. He didn't even call himself an apostle here. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Here's what he tells the elders to do. "Shepherd, poimano, nurture the church flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, a bishop, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now here I expanded this on my PowerPoint here. The elders are the presbyteros. They are the aged men who are among you. I'm exhorting, Paul, Peter is exhorting these men who am also a fellow elder. Now notice, Peter, he's calling himself a fellow elder here, but first of all he says, I'm an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow, I mean that's a good witness. Also, number two, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw his future glory that will be revealed. I witnessed both of those. So now he says, I'm exhorting, again, you elders to now shepherd, poimano, pastor, feeder, nurture the flock of God which is among you. Pastors are among you, but at the same time over you in the Lord. Now I need to realize again, and I try to see myself just as a table waiter, and I'm to study to show myself approved and get the Word of God and then come and serve it to you weekly. Twice a week, as a matter of fact. Because I'm not to put myself over you as if I'm some kind of spiritual hot dog. I'm not. God knows how to humble me. And if I get like that, He can smack me across the head with a 2x4 and real good, okay? But I'm to serve as an overseer, okay? Episcopos, a bishop here, as those who watch over others. I am to do it not because I have to, but I'm to do it willingly. And I'm not to do it just for a check, but I'm to do it eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but instead being a godly example to the flock. Because when the chief shepherd appears, I'm going to give an account to him. And if I'm going to receive the crown of glory, a reward for that, I need to have my thinking straight and what I do is done as unto the Lord. Okay? So we could also turn to, and I've got this right on PowerPoint, so we'll turn here to Acts 20. We don't have to turn there, but look up here. In Acts 20, Paul is sailing back to Jerusalem and he stops at Miletus, which is a town right close to Ephesus. Okay? And he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for what he called for. The elders, the presbyteros, the aged men of the church, and said, "Guys, come on over here. We're going to have a little Bible conference. I want to talk to you guys that are in charge, and I want to explain some things. I want to tell you some things that you need to hear and understand." And you can go on and read Acts chapter 20, but here's the highlight of it. Okay, we're looking at these key words now. Acts 20:20. "Therefore, you elders, take heed to yourselves, first of all." Notice what I have to take heed to. To Dave, first of all. and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit, He's key, He has made you an overseer, a bishop there at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I didn't say, I want to be a pastor someplace, and that's why elders should never be self-appointed. I was sent here by Duluth Bible Church, and people wanted me to come, and I was willing to come, and here I am. So what am I supposed to do here? I'm to shepherd Poimano, to shepherd and feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. So here we see these three terms again, set forth in two portions of Scripture, all referring to the same man. All right? Let's go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back there. So let's ask the question, why did Christ give these gifted men to His church? Number three. And number three is the same as number one on your handout. So you might think, Pastor's getting old because he's forgot himself. He mentioned the same thing twice. This is the key here. Okay? These men were given by the ascended Christ to equip His church for service in the body. Ephesians 4, 11 again. And He, Christ Himself, gave some gifted men to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. Why did He give these men? Verse 12 tells us exactly why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ is why He did it. So the key word here is the word equip or equipping. I don't know if I put this on your handout, but you can jot a note there next to yours if you want to. This is the Greek word katartizmos. And there's the, how you pronounce it, okay? Meaning to fully equip the saints to make them fit for service. That is my job. That is my job, friends, right there. I'm to equip you and to make you fit to serve. I'm not here to do everything. And that's why we have deacons and we have others that come alongside. We have Sunday school teachers. We have ushers. I can't do it all. And that dawned on me a long time ago. You're not going to do it all, Dave. I know I'm not. So what is your primary job? It's to fully equip the saints. Now the King James says, perfecting the saints. And I learned this under Pastor Roxer, with this word perfecting. So I've gone to the New King James. This does not mean sinless perfection is expected or desired. After all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Dave Knutson. I understand that. But the term equip is a military term, meaning to equip or prepare for service or combat. Okay? It implies a process, like the sanctification process is. Like a military boot camp. There you take raw recruits and turn them into fighting men that can go into combat and engage the enemy. I remember when I went to boot camp and we were all came in and we had our long hair and different things, and then we went in and got a buzz cut and we got uniforms and we all looked the same. They wanted to strip us down right there. They wanted us to realize, you're now GI issue. You belong to me. Now, I understand that. Okay? But this is a process to fully equip the saints, to make them fit for service. A couple of points here. On the one hand, it is a preparing process. Okay? This process involves teaching and instructing, what I'm doing this morning, in order to be prepared for active duty in your sphere of influence for the King of Kings, wherever He has you and wherever He wants you to be. I'm not going to be there, but you're going to be there. So God says, why don't you duplicate yourself and prepare these people for teaching? And that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm preparing you for service and active duty for the King of Kings. But on the other hand, it involves a repairing process. It is a process involving rebuke sometimes. I have to rebuke people. I have to correct them. And I have to restore them for service sometimes because they fall in a ditch and Oh, I can't do anything right. I'm just a failure. I know. Get back on your feet. Look to the Lord here. Confess your sin. Let's go. And that's exactly what this is really all about. So as we think of repairing, the repairing aspect and of perfecting the saints, this process is illustrated in other places in Scripture, and I put these on your handout, but I've got them on overhead. You don't have to turn there, okay? So let's look at this. Again, we're keying on this word preparing and repairing. That's what my job is here, okay? In Matthew 4:21, it means to mend. Well, how do you see it there, Pastor? Well, here's the verse. Going on from there, Jesus saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. What were they doing there? They were mending their nets. Now, what is that word mending in the Greek? Well, it's the Greek word katartizo, okay? It's the same base word, okay? And it means to render, to fit sound or complete, to mend what has been broken or what is rent. And the nets needed mending. So as a commercial fisherman, that's what they needed to do. They were mending their nets. They were getting them back in shape so that they could use them. There was a preparing or a repairing process going on here. Okay? This word is also used in Romans 9:22. Here it means to prepare. To prepare. What does the verse say? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath? They were prepared for destruction. So this word here, it's translated prepared. Well, what word is this word prepared, pastors? We need to know that word. Guess what? It's the same word, katarizo. Same word. And here, I could say it means to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to prepare. So again, the context tells you the exact meaning of the word so that not every meaning here can be applied to this particular verse. But part of this definition, this word is translated different ways in different passages of Scripture. And I'm just trying to show you this so that you can understand it for yourself. And this is my job, to prepare. Okay? Third word. In Luke 6:40, it means to train. To train. Show us the verse, would you? A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus says, but everyone who is perfectly trained, here's that word right here, will be like his teacher. So if you're perfectly trained, don't pick up my bad habits, whatever you do. But Jesus is speaking here, not me. So in light of that, okay? So what's the word? What's the word for trained? It's the same word here. Same word. And here again, it means to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange or adjust. That's what it means. God wants to adjust you, train you, prepare you in light of these things. And then again in Galatians 6:1, it means to restore. To restore. What's the verse there, Pastor? Here it is. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, again, I didn't put all this on here again, but it's the same Greek word, katarizo. So it's the same base word here that we want to understand and we want to note here, okay? So to equip the saints means both preparing, making them fit for service, and repairing, restoring them for useful service again when there is that need, okay? So equipping the saints carries differing aspects of its meaning in differing contexts of Scripture that we need to understand and we need to note. So, give me some application here, Dave. To a doctor, katarizo may be used in setting a broken bone or putting a dislocated joint back into its proper place. To a commercial fisherman, it may mean mending a broken net. To a soldier, it may mean to be trained for combat or duty. To a sailor, it may mean outfitting a ship so it's ready to go to sea. Okay? So next question now. What is the tool? And I think I left out the L on your handout. Sorry about that. That one gotten by me. What is the tool that a teaching pastor is to use to prepare and repair the saints for service? Well, friends, it is the Word of God. And that's why we are a Bible church. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's what? It's Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for rebuke, if that's needed. It's profitable for correcting, getting people back on track. And it's profitable for instructing them in the way of righteousness, the way God wants them to walk. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped. There's this word. For every good work here. As God's Word is taught and rightly divided, it will be profitable for preparing the saints by means of doctrine and instruction, as well as repairing the saints via reproof and correction. Sometimes you got to say something to people, and they don't like what you say, but you got to say it because they need to hear it. They don't see it about themselves. And sometimes I have to say that. Now, I don't go around looking over people's shoulders saying, let me tell you something about you. I never do that. But when they fail or when they get into some difficult situation, they can come to me and say, I'm all screwed up in my Christian life. What's wrong here? Sit down, let me tell you a few things I've noticed. And then I can reprove them. And then I can correct them. But oftentimes, until they fail, they don't even want to see themselves. Unless, of course, they come out and hear the Word of God, then I can counsel them right here from the pulpit. I can kick them in the pants, or the Spirit of God can kick them in the pants right from my teaching. And I don't have to say anything personally to them because I don't have anything personally against any of you. I love you guys. And I want the best for you. I'm preparing you or repairing you for your Christian life. And if you don't see that about me, you should go someplace else and find someplace that you think can teach you that or show you that. But I'd say this, don't go someplace where they tell you everything you want to hear, because sometimes you need a kick in the pants. And that's why you come here, and because the Word of God can reproof you. It can correct you. It can instruct you. It wants you to live a righteous, godly life. See? That's very important. Okay? Thus, when the Word of God is correctly taught and the saints respond and receive the Word by faith, what is the result? Well, the result is that they will be thoroughly equipped to go around in the Christian life and to perform the good works God wants them to perform. There will be spiritual growth in the Christian life. Now, what's involved in spiritual growth? Well, there needs time. That's involved. And you've got so much time, and I've only got so much time, and that's why you need to hear the Word. There needs to be truth, the Word of God, presented to you. And that's why we kind of present this, and we go right through the Scriptures, right through the books. We go verse by verse so that you can bring your Bible and check me out here. You need teachers. You know, I'm looking more like this guy all the time. Well, we've got to get a little pot on him. I suppose that might help. Okay? But here's the Spirit of God is the teacher. And here in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15, there are pastor teachers there. How does it happen that that verse is right there? Well, someone's prepared this before us, that's how. There's got to be trials in life. You got any trials in your life right now? You know, Habakkuk's in this huge trial in his life. Lord, I'm crying out to you and the nation's in a disaster. What are we going to do? And God says, I've got this. I've got this. You just trust me. And we'll see that more and more as this book of Habakkuk unfolds before us on Wednesday nights. You come, hear the Word of God. If you can't come, tune in via the net and hear it there. Okay? We need trials. You got any trials in your life? God allows trials in our life. He seeks to give you the truth of the Word of God. He's provided teaching via a local church and a pastor teacher, and He's given you the time for all of that. All these first four are provided by God in His grace. Not that God sends trials, He allows trials, because we sometimes get ourselves in a fix, don't we? But this is what He doesn't give, and this is your part. We need to trust the Lord. We need to walk in faith, and we need to take the Word of God and exercise faith in Him, because He has spoken, and that's what we need. Okay? So as we go back here for a minute, we go back to this. Look at verse 17. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete. That means brought to spiritual maturity. And thoroughly equipped, ready to serve through God, through good works in their life. Okay? And that's why we need time, trials, and trust through all of that. Okay? So as we bring this to a close this morning, my time is gone. What does all this mean to you here today? Well, that's a good question. What does it mean here today? Well, this means that you've made a wise decision by making the hearing of God's Word a priority for you and for yours here this morning. Because faith comes how? By hearing. And that's why when you don't come, you are shortchanged as to what God wants to do in your life. And that's why if you don't come and you can't come, I'd encourage you to at least go online and listen online. But I would say this, God does not want you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because if I decided to stay home this morning and talk to my walls, and I could pontificate and I could preach to my walls, how would that benefit you? It wouldn't. And that's why I'm here for your benefit this morning. And you should be here to minister to me and to each the other. Okay? Very, very significant and very simple. And that's why God in His grace has given gifted men to teach the Word of God, to train, to lead and feed the saints so that the saints can do the work of ministry. And we'll look at this more next time. I only got just into verse 12 this morning, a little ways, not very far. But perhaps you're here this morning, friends, and you've never been saved by the grace of God. Until you're in the family of God, none of this counts. This is for believers, what I have been saying this morning. Believers here. So what you need to understand is the gospel. That although you're a sinner and guilty before God, God put your sins on Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty, because the penalty for sin is death. And on that cross, He died to save you from your sins. But then He arose, and now as a living Savior, He is alive and He can give you the gift of God. And what is that gift? It's eternal life. Have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Are you learning the Word of God so as to be equipped? Are you coming and functioning here and bringing your spiritual gifts as you minister, whether you pick up a chair, whether you help out or return the piano or whatever you do? I mean, we don't even have a building of our own. We have to set up here this morning. We have to put it up and take it down. And if you're available, you could be involved in that. We're not trying to hold you out of that. I can hardly get you here on time. You know, I'm wondering, come on. Just think you're going to work. You got to get paid so you'll check in at the right time. We can sing songs together and we can worship the Lord together. Okay? But the Word of God is important, friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. I commit our time to You. Pray if anyone is here, Father, who has never been saved, that You might address that issue in their life. You might challenge them with the need to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, I know we all have trials, we all have difficulties, we all have issues. And Father, in light of those trials, it's Your Word that can give us the answers that we need. And my job as the pastor teacher, your under-shepherd, is to teach your people, to expose them to the truth, that they might grow and be the people You'd have them to be. I have no personal design for anyone here, but I do want them to stand for truth. I do want them to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I do want them to make their life count in light of eternity. And I pray that we would continue to make by faith decisions to do Your will and not our own thing. Thank You for Your grace. We pray again as we think of the Christmas program coming, the Bible conference in Duluth next week. I'll be here to teach the Word of God, and we'll continue here in Ephesians 4:12. We ask for Your direction through it all, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing.